Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour, Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, in the Little Hill, Texas. Today is June 16, 2014, or it is Sivan 19, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Anywhere with Yahshua I Can Safely Go. Anywhere with Yahshua I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Yahshua I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, here I cannot know. Anywhere with Yahshua I can safely go. Anywhere with Yahshua I am not alone. Other friends may feel that he is still my home. Though his hand may lead me over dreary ways, anywhere with Yahshua is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, here I cannot know. Anywhere with Yahshua I can safely go. Anywhere with Yahshua I can go to sleep. When the gloomy shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and nevermore to roam. Anywhere with Yahshua will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, here I cannot know. Anywhere with Yahshua I can safely go. Matthew 24, part 5. We're going to continue our study here on the 10 virgins and that evil servant, Matthew 24. Okay, now, we're going to defer to a prayer thought, and we're going to read the first scripture of Nahum 1:15. It says, Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. Now this feet of him that bringeth good tidings is antithetical Elijah. And that's Malachi 4:5. So let's go read about the Malachi now. But I just said, let's just read the whole 6 verses here to it. Actually, let's just read Malachi chapter 3 and 4. It says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and Yahshua, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Yahshua of hosts. This is the Son. Now, this took place in 2002. This is when Yahshua suddenly came to his temple at Gilead Center and Kermit. He says, I will send my messenger. Okay, his messenger is Elijah. And Nahum saw it in prophecy when he says, Behold, upon the mountains, 7 mountains, 7 churches, all with a candlestick, the designating Israel as the one that represents these mountains. He says, Behold, upon the mountains. In other words, it says, Look and observe and see with your eyes the feet of him that brings good tidings. Okay. Now, what's the feet of him? The feet of him is Yahshua. Okay. Zechariah 14 says, His feet shall stand at dead upon the Mount of Olives. Okay. Job 25 says I know that my Redeemer liveth, for in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. And then over there in Romans 10:15, it tells us that, let's just read it. It says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of thee." So, who is the one that is given this commission to build to preach the gospel of peace? The house of David. They're the ones that succeeded the house of King Saul, and typical King Saul, in 2002. So now, since 2002, the house of David has been commissioned to preach the gospel of peace. So now, and it says, these feet of him is his chosen ministers, the 144,000 that joins the house of David. So when the 144,000 comes forth, and when it comes forth, then you're going to see the feet of him that publishes and that actually execute his word of the gospel. So when it says in Nahum 1:15, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, O Judah. Now, who is he addressing here? He's addressing the house of David. That's put in charge of the tribe of Judah in these last days. Judah is the capital, is where the capital city of Jerusalem is at in Israel. And Judah is the lawgiver, and Yahshua came from the tribe of Judah as the son of David. And David is of the tribe of Judah, and so no doubt you have a two-fold union here of two kings, a visible king and an invisible king, working together and forming an ensign. Okay? And so when he says, "O Judah, keep thy solemn faith," because the other 10 tribes are not going to keep these solemn feasts. They've been presented these solemn feasts since 1970, the house of Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the Davidian Shepherd God people. So they wouldn't acknowledge and respond to the feast. And Vitihala told the Shepherd God, he said, "Well, let's keep our feast, we'll get into the land." But he did say that these feasts are going to be restored to us, but it will be when we get into the land. Well, it so happens that Yahweh raised up his successor, Verlus Johnson, and Yahweh moved him out of the hill countries of Judea, where Verlus Johnson was stationed at, in the area of the Shepherd Rod headquarters. And he said, "Get out into the desert." So Verlus Johnson moved about 400 miles due west and went out into the desert to establish the headquarters of Gilead Center. So it says, "O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows." So Brother Johnson announced that he was setting up the everlasting kingdom of the feast days. And he was restoring the sanctuary, and he had a commission from Yahweh, and he had inspiration to do it. And so this should have been a sign to the Shepherd Rod, the Davidian world, that this was a fulfillment of Vitihala's prophecy when he says, "Well, let's keep our feast, we get into the land." When Yahweh raised up a man out of their midst, Brother Johnson was one of their elders in their midst. And he raised him up in their midst. And he gave him this feast day to restore. And yet the Shepherd Rod said, "Oh no, Vitihala says, well, let's keep them, we get into the land. So we're not in the land yet." So they ignored Brother Johnson. Okay, so now it says, "O Judah, keep thy solemn feast." But it just so happened that Brother Johnson wasn't from the tribe of Judah. he was from Edom, Mount Edom, where Esau had his headquarters and ruled over his nation after he separated from Jacob. And it just so happened that Brother Johnson was still an awesome Anatite, but he had the birthright to restore the sanctuary and to raise up the tabernacle of David and to establish righteousness He was given that honor, opportunity, and privilege. Okay? So he did bring forth the instrument creation calendar, and he brought that forth. And he says, "O Judah, keep thy solemn feast." And so whenever Brother Johnson produced the creation calendar in 1970, and Yahweh told him to teach my people my government, then Brother Johnson was put then in charge of the throne of David, even though he represented antithetical Esau and the throne of Edom. Edom collectively represents the Adventist church in her fallen state, in her apostatized state. Okay. So it says, "Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee." He has already cut off. Well, apparently, Gilead's sinner didn't perform their vows, because anybody that wanted to come and join her, they were accepted just like the Adventist accepts anybody that wants to come and join them. Unequivocally, they don't vet them. They don't put them through a vetting regime, like saying, "You got to study with us for 6 months," like the Adventists used to tell the Adventist. "And then if you prove out, then we'll let you join us." But Brother Johnson didn't have no waiting time. He didn't have no testing time for him. He just said, "Good, you accept what we teach as the truth, we'll baptize you right now." That's all he had to do. He said, "Well, I believe what you're teaching is the truth." They didn't have to know what his role was teaching. They just said, all he had to do is say, "I believe." And so, it says, "O Judah, keep thy solemn faith." Well, when I was sent there to join Verse in 1970, I represented the antithetical David. I didn't know it. I was also playing the role of antithetical Jacob in his day. I didn't emerge until antithetical David until 2002. But I was there preparing for my mission in life. And so therefore, when he says, "O Judah, keep thy solemn feast and perform thy vows," he's talking to the house of David that emerged from the house of King Saul, the house of Esau, and that emerged out of the 11th parabolic hour and to the 12th hour. This is where David got his training, in the 11th hour during the judge of the dead period. He got his training under antithetical King Saul, Brother Johnson, just like David did in the tithe. So King Saul's kingdom was a temporal kingdom, even though Yahweh endorsed it and had Samuel to anoint King Saul. And then he had Samuel go and tell King Saul that Yahweh had rejected him because he had disobeyed. And he can't use anyone that flagrantly disobeys his command. That's the reason why we had a change in the guard at Kermit in 2002. And typical King Saul did the same thing, flagrantly disobeyed Yahweh's command. And so he had to be told that Yahweh was going to change the guard, and I was the one that bore the message to him. And so when it says, "O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows," so now that was a command given to me in 2002. And then, so when I establish and can keep the solemn feast like they're supposed to be kept, and perform my daily vows of the third hour of the day and the ninth hour of the day, when I get that all 100% established, which we're working on, then he says, "Anyone else of your congregation that don't coordinate and cooperate with this, then they're no longer to pass through you." So my wife and I, we represent one flesh, one person, and we represent antithetical Elijah David collectively, because Yahweh put us together with this message. And he set me upon the throne of Judah, upon the throne of David. He did it. I didn't have anything to do with it, other than I cooperated with, whenever he gave me a message, I would deliver it. And so because of that, my faithfulness to deliver every message he ever gave to me, then he trusted me then with this temporal kingdom of David. And this is a temporal This is a testing time to see if we can come up and measure up 100%, so the 144,000 can come and join us one day. Because if we don't measure up 100% here, then the 144,000 certainly won't find refuge here. And Yahshua will take them and go somewhere else and establish his quarter somewhere else if we can't prove out here. So we're in a testing time. We're in a proving time. So we were commanded then, because Brother Johnson didn't fulfill an Nahum 1:15 and publish in peace and performing his vows, and because he wasn't representing antitypical Judah, even though he was in charge of the throne of Judah. Okay, enough said on that. Let's just go ahead and go back, and let's read Malachi now. Once again, let's read Malachi chapter 3 and 4. Let's finish that up, because there's many good things yet to be considered. And it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger," and that's antiquity Elijah, "and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yahshua whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Yahshua of hosts." Now, there is some other people that's also seeking Yahshua, and David their king, and that's found in Hosea. I believe it's Hosea chapter 3. And we might turn quickly and read that. Hosea chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another for thy people, as they that strive with the priest." Okay, it says, I'm actually reading in Hosea chapter 4, and I'll go ahead and read through verse 6, and then we'll go to Hosea chapter 3. "Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest unto me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy Elohim. I will also forget thy children." So if we don't perform our vows and establish the daily here 100% and keep Yahweh's solemn feast according to Isaiah 58:13, then he's going to forget us one day. He's given us an opportunity right now. Okay, now it says that in Hosea chapter 3, in verse 3, "I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Yahweh the Elohim and David their king, and shall fear the Yahshua." Let's read that again. "Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Yahshua their Savior, and David their king." Okay. Many people read this, this Lord their God, as that they seek the Yahweh Elohim their Father. And that could very well fit in as well. "And David their king, and shall fear the Yahweh and his goodness in the latter days." But I do know that this is applying to Yahshua. So it says, "Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Yahshua their Savior, and David their king." Because they know the prophecy shows that in the latter days that David, antitypical David and Yahshua is going to be together in the kingdom, in the everlasting kingdom of David that has been set up. Yahweh the Father set this up here on earth. He sent his Son then to sit up on the throne of David. And so Yahshua, and no doubt Yahshua is going to resurrect David, the original David also. And David's going to come forth. okay, take his part upon his throne there in the land of Israel. Okay, so it says that they shall return and seek the Yahshua, the Savior, and David, their king. Well, we know this here. With them understanding the Latter-day prophecies, they know this antithetical David is this Elijah. So they're going to come looking for this Elijah. Okay. So now, when it says in the Bible, it says, let your conversation be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Now let's read a few scriptures on this yea, yea, and nay, nay. Matthew 5:37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 1:17 it says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I proposed? Do I propose according to the flesh that with me there should be a yea, yea, and nay, nay? Okay. Now it says in 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as Elohim is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. 2 Corinthians 1:19, for the son of Elohim, Yahshua Messiah, who is preached among you by us, even by me, and Savannah, and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. James 5:12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, at this point, I want to warn Brother Alan DeLong and Sharon, his friend, that they are treading on dangerous ground handle the word of Yahweh or handle any accusations against me, especially against me, and just all of a sudden just blurt out and say, you're a hypocrite, and your word is no good, and you're a criticizer and a backbiter, and you're all of that, you're a mocker. So when you make a statement like that, you have to live with those words. And when you do that, you better be sure that you are right. You better be sure that what you're saying is really correct. Because if it's not, then you fall into condemnation. Now, this is a very serious matter because we're at the point where Yahweh told me to institute this Nahum 1:15 again and be firm about it. Oh, sure to keep thy solemn faith, perform thy vow, so the wicked shall no longer pass through thee. So, if you've got a brother that's been with you for 33 years, and still at the end of that 33 years, all he's got to say is you're a hypocrite. Your word ain't no good. You're a backbiter, scoffer, mocker, and all that stuff. You're a criticizer. Okay. So, I'm saying that that person is not what he appears to be. He appears to be an upright, astute elder of the kingdom. But his words betray him. Now, in Psalms 144:11, it says, rid me and deliver me from the hand of the strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Okay. Isaiah 9:17. Therefore the Yahweh shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Actually, that's in Isaiah 9:17. I think that's what I said. Okay, now, let's read more about that Isaiah 9. It says, Isaiah 9:16, he says, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Let's just read verse 15 now, Isaiah 9:15. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. So in this case, when we had our breakup at Kermit in 2002, it says the ancient and honorable, he is the head. Now, talking about whoever is ancient, the oldest one, and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. Okay, so it turned out that Russ and I started together in 1970 at Gilead Center, and it turned out that I represented the ancient and the honorable, for Yahweh could trust me to deliver his message from heaven to the original ancient one, but not the honorable one, Brother Johnson. Because he said the honorable one is the head, and that's why heaven gave me that message in 2002. And the prophet, Brother Johnson, was accepted for 32 years and taught that he was a prophet for the house of Gilead and for the Adventist church. I told the whole Adventist world, everybody that I ever met in the Adventist world, I told them that we had a prophet, and that he was a prophet to the Adventist church, and his name was Brother Johnson. I told that for 32 years. Okay, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. So, what are we talking about here? And it says, Isaiah 9:16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Okay, so we know that Gilead Center was planned off. We know that the leader caused those that stayed with him to err, and we know that this is exactly what happened. So it says in Isaiah 9:17, therefore the Yahweh shall have no joy in their young men, and neither shall have mercy on their fatherless widow. For everyone is an hypocrite. Well, we know that this servant that told the lies down there fell on the Brother Johnson, and that he was designated as this hypocrite in that slothful servant in Matthew 24:42-45. And an evildoer, and every mouth speaks his folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So now, Alan D. Long sat here on the Sabbath day, and he said, Brother Johnson publishes truth. I don't understand you. I don't understand your message. I can't go teach that to the Adventists, and Sharon can't either. But we can teach Brother Johnson because he published the truth. We understand his message. And that's what Alan had. He had one of Brother Johnson's tracts in his hand. And so he says, who is Brother Johnson then worshiping and following after, really, in his heart? I mean, Alan DeLong. Brother Stedley Johnson. The one that proved out to be the hypocrite, the one that was cut off. And what did this man say to me? Because I don't teach truth for them to understand, for all to understand. Well, how can he understand when he comes to my meetings and he sits back in the easy chair and goes to sleep with a Brother Johnson's tract at his side? Okay, he's showing me what he's following. And then at the end of it, he gets up and says, I'm the hypocrite. Okay. So, I have to deal with this, folks. I have to deal with this. And deal with it permanently. And that's what Yahweh told me to do. He says, in order for me to rise upon that mountain. Because he said, we got an enemy here in the land that's coming to our land. And I'm talking about this land of the United States of America. That enemy has his headquarters at Washington, D.C., which is not even a part of the United States. Washington, D.C. is a suburb of the Vatican from across the waters. It's owned by England and the Catholic Church. They own Washington, D.C. It's a District of Columbia. It's not even. Matter of fact, they can't even have a congressman or senator representing them in our Congress because they're not of this land. I know that Washington, D.C. tried to institute a bill in Congress that they could have a congressman and a senator representative from Washington, D.C. And they said, no, it's unlawful. Washington, D.C. is an alien nation. It's over here occupying this little part of the United States soil, and it's dictating policy and ruling over the 50 several states that has formed around Washington, D.C. Now keep in mind that Washington, D.C. come over here and carved out, the Vatican came over here and carved out a portion of Virginia, the state of Virginia, and a portion of Maryland, and they called it Washington, D.C. But you know what Virginia represents, don't you? You take the IA off and it's called Virgin. And you take the LAND off of Maryland, the other state, and it's called Mary. So what did Catholic Church do? They carved out two parts of a state here, and they called it Virgin Mary's territory, Virginia and Maryland. People don't know this of the world, but this is very subtle. The Vatican comes over here, steals a part of a... First, they sent their Jesuits over here to name Virginia and to name Maryland, which is connected together, those two states. They first clandestinely named these two states, and then they come over here and carve out a part of Virginia, and they take the IA off of the end of Virginia, and they call it Virgin. They take the LAND off of Maryland, and they call it Mary. And so there you have District of Columbia, Washington, D.C., territory with the secret name of Virgin Mary. Okay. So now this is what happened. And the enemy has come in and set up his headquarters, representing that leopard-like beast that came up out of the sea in Revelation 13. And he's set his headquarters right there in Virgin Mary's land, Washington, D.C. It's a 10 square miles area. And you go across the Potomac River and from Virginia, and you're in Washington, D.C. And you come back across the Potomac River, and you're in the state of Virginia. I know, I've been there, I've done it. So you have it. In 2 Peter 2:10 it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignity." So apparently Alan DeLong fits into this category. He's not afraid to speak evil of me, because apparently he doesn't believe that I am who I claim to be, he said. So he doesn't have any fear to just blurt out and say, "You're a hypocrite," you know, and so all these choice adjectives that he is so descriptive with. And so it says there in Jude 1:8, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise dominion and speak evil of dignities." Okay. Well, apparently Alan despises this dominion, because I told him one day a few years ago that he was supposed to move out here in this vacant trailer house that was made available on his property, and he obeyed and moved out and moved all of his business equipment up there, and he worked from here for a while. And then one day he says, "You know, I don't like it. I'm going back to where I came from, about 50 miles away." I said, "Well, you're making a mistake. I already told you that you're to be right here on this property and be my right hand man, and we're to work together to put this message out to the world, and we're to work I need your help." And I said, "Yahweh," he said, "Well, I'm going anyway." So he despised the dominion that I was placed over. I was placed over this eighth dominion. And he has no fear to speak evil of me. whenever it don't go according to the way he wants it to. And to think we were just baptized the other day at Pentecost, and Alan said, he baptized me, and he said, because Brother Denton has been so faithful, and he called me Elijah David, he said, because he's been so faithful to do your will for 44 years, I now baptize him in the name of Yahweh, the Father, and Yahshua, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then just in a few days on the Sabbath, I'm a hypocrite and a liar, and I'm all of these choice words. So now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? He wanted to be baptized because his friend Sharon wanted to be baptized, and for a good reason. But he tells me that he and Sharon are speaking together over the way I teach this message, and that I'm too critical of Brother Johnson because I always mention him in my sermon. And as I told him before, I said the 11th hour is our connecting link to the 12th from the 10th hour. I said I have to preach on all these players in our time that came forth at the 9th hour call, the 4th group of laborers, the 7th day Adventists. They came forth. I have to name them all. I've got to name what their calling was, what their message was, and whether they were true to their calling or whether they were betrayers of it. And I've got to, I said, I show with V.T. Holliff whenever he teaches something wrong, I correct it. And as the Spirit gives me to, and I said, I correct his successor, Ben Roden, and I correct Rhoda W. Johnson. And I said, I have lived through the 33 years of being with this last one at the 11th hour. I said, if you don't connect up and teach the truth about these latter-day prophets, I said, there's no way that the people that are hand to come are going to have any history and know exactly the truth of the matter, because we still got a group of people following Rhodes Johnson in Africa. And for as far as I know, to this day, they started up with us in the 11th hour at Kermit, Texas, during the 70s and 80s. And they've been with that movement ever since. When Rhodes Johnson died, they said, well, he'll be resurrected to take up his work anew, and we'll continue to follow his message, though, until he does. So they won't budge. And even though they're shown these messages that I teach the truth about, they won't budge. So I'm just bringing this message forward today. That's what Yahweh told me to do. I have to clean house here, starting today. I got to publish the truth and tell it just like it is. And if I'm not telling the truth, then the Yahweh will take me away. He'll take me away and forever stop this ministry. I don't believe that will happen with the progress that I'm making in my health and on a daily basis. I see his hand guiding moment by moment, day by day here. But he's telling me what's retarding my work. He says, it's the one in your bosom. He said, you have to clean house. So that's what we're doing. So let's read the whole book now of Jude. Now let's just read 2 Peter chapter 2, and then let's read the whole book of Jude. It's just one chapter. It says that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Yahshua that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, Alan DeLong, I have instructed him as well that he has the office of inspiration. All he has to do is work with the message every day, seek Yahweh, and Yahweh will, he has that gift of inspiration that Yahweh will give to him to understand whatever he wants to search out and read. And I told him he could have 50% of this ministry, just move out here and help me. And I said, you can bring forth 50% of this ministry. You can be right there. I offered it all to him, and he turned it down. So, who is to blame here? that there were false prophets. And so apparently then, this man in rebellion against me, either he's a true prophet and I'm a false prophet, or I'm a true prophet and he's a false prophet. Okay, so now it says, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Yahshua that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Well, I'm instructing Alan to repent today when he hears this message. You repent right then. And you do a quick turnaround, you and Sharon together. Because your baptism at the Pentecost won't avail you nothing, and the anointing that we had after won't avail you nothing. But I felt the mighty power and the Spirit of Yahweh come upon me when I was baptized and anointed. I do know that. And I know my eyes have been opened to understand more deeply and more keenly the spirit of this situation with us. And he has moved upon me to take severe, drastic action even today. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of the whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if Elohim spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Now look at this eighth person. Did you know that I represent the eighth person? I was the eighth person born in my family. I, antithetical David, I have that position, and David was the eighth person born in his family. And here Noah was the eighth person in those eight people that were saved at the flood. We're dealing with eighth and the eighth dominion here, folks. And so Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's what my preaching has been, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of unrighteousness. So my preaching of righteousness, and as long, and if I perfect this covenant that has been given to me, made enjoined unto me for this everlasting kingdom of heaven, that I've been placed in a testing position to bring forth. So this truth that I'm is going to bring in a flood upon the world of the on the unrighteous. It's going to condemn the whole world. And turning the cities of the Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live unrighteously, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, without righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So Alan should be here on my property, on our property, on the Kingdom of Heaven property, representing an antipical Lot, where he was in the midst of a world that vexed his righteous soul. He should be vexed. His soul should be righteous. It should be vexed by the evilness of the people around us. But no, his soul is vexed by my evilness, because I'm a hypocrite. Okay. Verse 9, for the Yahweh knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But I say, the Yahweh knoweth how to deliver the righteous out of the temptations. Okay. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil or have dignity. I couldn't believe what I heard the other day. After I heard Alan say, I'm baptizing this man because he's proved himself faithful for 44 years, delivering the word of Yahweh, 44 years. And then turn around just that quick. Now that tells you right there, he had that spirit that Judas Iscariot had. Okay, I don't care what you say, how you measure it, that's the only way that you can believe that. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Yahweh. Even if he felt this way, he shouldn't have brought this railing accusation against me out of his own mouth. He should have just kept it in his heart. Been better off. But these, as a natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. And what did Alan just get through sitting there and telling me before he said all that? Sharon and I don't understand your message. We understand Rodas' message. So what was he telling me? He was speaking evil of my message that he understood not. Because he sits there and speaks through my messages. And he come to the place for a long time. He never even listened to my sermons. And I make CDs for him and give them to him every week. And it's on my website. And he can listen to it on his computer. And he has listened to them quite a bit on Sabbaths and so forth and other times. And for morning worship. I know that. Verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they have counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Sports they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of the adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. So now what can Alan go out when he and Sharon goes out to give Bible studies to the Adventists now? Which they're doing right now. They're doing it on the phone. What will they tell when they ask about me? What about your prophet that you've been with for 33 years? What about him? What are they going to be able to say about me? Since they believe that I'm a hypocrite and a liar and all that. What are they going to tell these people? That's what they're going to tell them if they tell them anything. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with the man's voice forbade the madness of the brother. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, unto whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of the vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Okay, I say if you're going to continue following Brother Johnson, he published the truth and worshiping at his tomb like the shepherd Rod do at V.T. Hollis' tomb, well, then you're no different, no better than that. You're no different than those that worship at the and garnish the tombs of the dead prophets back then, committing Shintoism. That's all you're doing. While they promise them a liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Okay. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world, through the knowledge of the Savior Yahweh and Savior Yahshua Messiah, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of the righteousness, then, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. This is what they've done. This is what Alan and Sharon have done collectively together. Okay. But it has happened unto them according unto the true proverb. The dog is turned unto his own vomit again. Okay. We moved on from that oil that the Gilead Center provided in the 11th hour. We moved on from that because that oil ran out. That light went out because the oil was all used up. But yet, we have people that are feeding on that oil today. They're falling back on that. And it's not there. Okay. So it goes on to say that, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So that's really essentially is what they've done. So now I'm going to finish up my sermon here, pretty much here in Jude, the last book before Revelation. And it says, Jude, the servant of the Yahshua Messiah and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by Elohim the Father and preserved in the Yahshua Messiah and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, unrighteous men, turning the grace for Elohim into lasciviousness, and denying the only Yahshua Messiah, or Yahweh Elohim and our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Yahweh, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which heaven knows that we were delivered in our day out of that burning judgment fire there in Kermit in 2002. We were certainly delivered out of there. We were thrust out of there. And 1 year later, after the deliverance started, and so it says, and destroyed those that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in the everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in the like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So if indeed heaven recognizes me as having that title as a dignity, and my right-hand elder that Spirit spoke to me one day when I first laid eyes on him back in 1981, about 33 years ago, when my eyes fell on him, the Holy Spirit said, go harvest that man. I went over and introduced myself, and the man was harvested. He knows that. And when Alan met his first wife, the one he's divorced from now, he was railing on me about my relationship with Catherine at the time. And he already put us together, but nevertheless, he was railing on me about it, making accusations. Back in 1987, and we got to our next destination, an Adventist meeting place, and we got out of our car. This car drove in behind us pretty quick, and I seen this blonde-headed woman in the car, and I said, Alan, your wife just drove up. I'm going to go over there and get her. He said, well, she's with the man. I said, the Holy Spirit told me that she's not married to him. He said, I'm to go get her and introduce her to you as your wife. I said, you was talking about how free you are, but you don't have a wife and anybody to hold you down. So I went over and introduced myself, and this lady's name was Amy Belden, B-E-L-D-O-M. And I said, I want you to come over here and meet my friend. And I introduced her to Alan, and the rest is history. She became his wife. Alan still remembers that this day. I said, the Spirit spoke to me and told me that. And I said, maybe that will be confirmation to you, that whenever I say that the Holy Spirit tells me something, you'll believe it. So that made an impression on him. And he believed it. And so I have been giving him messages for 33 years. And it goes unheeded. Now I've given my last one. And so all that's left for Alan to do and Sharon is to repent and to do everything that I tell them to do, just like I told Verlis that day when I got that message from heaven, July the 14th, 2002. I said, repent, and here's the list of things that you've got to do to get back into the good graces of the kingdom and with Yahweh. If indeed you can find place for repentance, if indeed he will receive your repentance. But if you can't do this, then you are permanently cut off from his kingdom. And the gates will be locked against you and Sharon from this moment on. So I'm sorry that it had to turn out this way, but I'm an open book, folks, and I'm not going to keep no secrets from the saints that are at hand to come. And this is for the edification of our house of David, for the edification of Mount Zion at the 12th hour all over the world. And so, Jeff White, you have a solemn declaration here coming from Elijah David to perform the same thing. You have to perform the same thing with your people in Africa, those that are hand to come. Vet them. Make sure that they are qualified from this point on. And do exactly what I've done here. And Yahweh will bless, and he will cause his rise upon the high places of the earth and feed us with the heritage of Jacob. Now I'll close with Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58 it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin." That's exactly what we did this morning. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their Elohim. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching unto Elohim. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul?" This is on the Day of Atonement, incidentally, folks, the 10th day of the 7th month every year. "Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Yahweh? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" You know, I fasted on the day of Pentecost, not realizing what was going to really take place that day. But when Alan requested that we go through this baptism in the lake down there where he lived, Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, "Go along with it. Yeah, that would be a plus. It won't hurt anything." And so I did. And I had been fasting that day. And then we had, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to me after the baptism and said, "Have an anointing, all four of you, including my wife." And so I did. And so this is what's taking place now after all that took place. Verse 7, Isaiah 58:7. "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" This is a verse that Brother Johnson played heavily upon for justifying why he didn't hide himself from that evil son of his, David Johnson, that brought Gilead center down to the side of the pit. Verse 8, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Yahweh shall be their reward." So Alan was condemning me the other day about, apparently I hadn't been following health reform, or I wouldn't have had to have this emergency surgery that I had. Apparently you're not following the health laws. So he was criticizing me on that. But you know, my health is springing forth speedily today. Every day it's just coming to the front. And that's what it says. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily." So now that I'm conducting this service today, my health will spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Yahweh shall be thy reward. "Then shalt thou call, and the Yahweh shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speak in vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Yahweh shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in the drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own word, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Yahweh, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Yahweh hath spoken it. Now we're going to close this sermon with Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Yeshua of hosts. That it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of Saul, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Yeshua of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I want to close by admonishing Alan and Sharon that they have to repent, they have to return here. They have to make plans to come here and abide on the same campground with us. And they have to fall in line and do what they're commanded to do. It says in Hebrews 13, obey those that have the rule over you. Okay. You are commanded to answer that call that Sharon, that I had given you twice before. And you said that you would do it. And you reneged on it. And you didn't do it. You had a calling. I'll give you a calling to come to the headquarters here and help out the ministry with your talent of the computer and so forth. And you said you would do it. You said you'd do it twice. And both times you reneged on it and didn't do it. And you won't even talk about it now. But yet you keep coming here to worship as if there's nothing is wrong. And Alan, you was here one time on this property. And you chose to move off, and I told you Yahweh is against it, but you did anyway. So now I'm telling you that in order for you to get back into the kingdom, you're going to have to repent of all that folly that you have done and committed, and hope that Yahweh will he'll forgive you, and then you're to return and come to this campground, and you're to find a place because Yahweh will. Make a way for you all to do this. We have living places for you. And so either you do that or forget it. Just forget the whole thing and go set up your kingdom at your headquarters. Make yourself the head ruler and teach the message the way you want to teach it, the way you've been doing it anyway. And you and Sharon have a good time, and hopefully that... it will turn out right after all. This brings to our studies. Our contact is at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archives. Hear this message and more. We will close now with a song. Lead me to Calvary. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light array guarded thee while thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with the gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Yah, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even the cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thine love for me. Lead me to Calvary.